The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
All right, Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 16 of Works. Paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. So, if we're going to talk about works, we ought to define what good works are right out of the blocks. If we are to be truly free, we must be bound to the laws and words of God. This is because the only alternative to submission to Christ is submission to Christless men. It's either Christ or Christless men. We must therefore refuse to define good works according to the wisdom of man. These things can indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh, as Paul says in Colossians. The wit of autonomous man does not have the strength to devise a good work. So good works can be defined by the scripture, and then men can try to do the scriptural good works in their own steam, or they could invent their own idea of a good work, which is not a good work at all. You know, crawling up the Vatican steps on your knees or something. All right, so paragraph 2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. So then, these good works are not the ground of salvation. We've already discussed that the ground of salvation is the obedience of Jesus Christ imputed to us. So Christ lays the groundwork in his perfect sinless life, his death, his resurrection, and then at the moment of justification, that righteousness, that obedience is imputed to us. So our good works are not part of the ground of our salvation at all, but they are the ground of assurance of salvation. They're not the ground of salvation, but they are part of the ground of assurance. They are the fruit of the tree, not the cause of the tree. They are the clear evidence that the tree is alive and growing. They are fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. That's what the confession says here. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Good works are instruments through which believers show how thankful they are. This also has the result of fortifying assurance of salvation. Good works are a blessing and edification to other believers, and unbelievers see in the good works an adornment of the gospel itself. Those non-believers still disposed to kick against the faith are shut down by our good works. All our works together, in all their relations and effects, have the end result of glorifying God. This is because our works are ultimately His works, and when we do them, He is glorified in our doing of them. The end of that tale is eternal life. So works are a good thing. The fact that the Protestant Reformation turned on the whole question of works is not because Rome approved of good works and Geneva disapproved of good works. It had to do with the placement of good works. Where do we put them? How do we understand them? Not are we in favor of them? So if someone says, what do you think of good works? The answer should always be, I'm for them. I'm in favor of good works. But good works as a means of salvation? No. That's bad news, not good news. Paragraph 3. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. And that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. So we are called to work out only what God has worked in. We work out what God works in. If we're working something else out, then we're working out something God doesn't want us working out. Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So work out your salvation. We work out what God works in, for God is at work in you. So work out your salvation, for God is at work in you. We are dependent upon him in two senses. First, we depend upon the initial grace that he has given us, but we are also dependent upon the present prompting of the Spirit to particular good deeds, what we might call a burden. This does not mean that we may sit around the house waiting for a burden from the Lord, and unless we get a burden from the Lord, we refuse to go help anybody. But we are authorized to respond to a burden or a weight that we have to go help someone. So we don't sit around waiting for a burden from the Lord, but rather that we should seek to stir up the grace of God so that we may recover any burdens that we may have lost. Paragraph 4. They who, in their obedience, attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. So the word supererogate there is important. I'll come back to that in a moment. There's no such thing as working above and beyond the call of duty. In the Christian life, there is no above and beyond the call of duty. If the basic commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, how can you go beyond that? How can you surpass that? There is no, in God's classroom, there is no extra credit. The minimum requirement is to get 100 on the test. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what is required. It is not possible to go above and beyond the call of duty. When we have done all, we should say that we are unworthy servants and did only what we were told. Works of supererogation. Let me define that. Works of supererogation are works which generate a surplus of virtue to be put into a grace bank and then there used by others. In the Roman Catholic system, works of supererogation were added to the merits of Christ in this great spiritual reservoir, and then supplicants could draw upon them. So in this chapter of Westminster, they're saying everybody who's obedient, however obedient they are, they attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life, are so far from being able to supererogate and do more than God requires, but rather they fall short of what's required. Everybody falls short to some degree. Nobody, when it comes to virtue, nobody runs a surplus. Nobody has extra left over. In the Roman Catholic system, there was this idea that we are saved by merits, brownie points, and Christ filled up the reservoir largely, but then that reservoir was supplemented by the Virgin Mary and all the saints, and people who are super extra spiritual holy are running a surplus, and that those works of supererogation go into the reservoir where poor sinners who need forgiveness can draw on the merits that are there. So and what the Westminster theologians are saying here is that this supererogation, and this is erogation, not irrigation, erogation is utterly unbiblical, which is, I think, self-evident. There's not a trace of this in the New Testament. Paragraph 5. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from his Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So then, our good works must in no way be considered by us as a basis or ground of any good that we might receive, whether in this world or the next. Any merit in our works must be attributed to God, and any defilement in the work must be attributed to us. So if I do right, and in this world I can do right by the grace of God, but if I do right, the good stuff there came from God. To whatever extent my good work was botched by some self-centered motive or some problem, I contributed the botch. I contributed the problem. Paragraph 6. Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. So, my good works are justified right along with the rest of me. So, I'm justified, which means that I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me, but I'm not just standing here as an individual statically having that righteousness imputed to me. I, in my living, have the righteousness and obedience of Christ imputed to me. This means that God receives my actions as well as my person for the sake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This means, in short, that my sanctification is justified. Okay? It's not just me as a person that's justified. My works are justified. My sanctification is justified. My efforts are justified because everything that I am and do has the merit and obedience of Jesus Christ applied to it, imputed to it. And it might sound funny to say that my sanctification is justified, but that's what it boils down to. Are good works part of my justification? Yeah, my good works are part of my justification. What is the first line of this paragraph 6? Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. My good works, my sanctification, are accepted in Him. They're justified. Paragraph 7. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet, because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful, and cannot please God, or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet, their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. So, an unregenerate man can do certain works which, considered in themselves, are good. So, if an unregenerate man helps a little old lady across the street or rescues someone from a burning building, or that work is a good work. It's genuinely good. There's nothing wrong with it. But this is to consider that work out of its context, and God never considers any work out of its full context. These good works do not commend a man to God in any way, but it would be a more grievous sin to neglect those works, making the judgment more severe. So, if a man rescues someone from a burning building and is trying to earn his way into heaven by doing good works like that, then that was sinful. Him trying to earn favor with God by doing mighty deeds is sinful. But for him to stand there and let the people in the house burn to death, it would be more sinful. Right? So it'd be more sinful to let them burn. It would be less sinful to rescue them, trying to put yourself in right with God, trying to put God in your debt. And so the thing to do is to rescue them, but to clean your heart motive up, to not have a corrupt motive in doing this. The context of the work empties it of any worth it might have in the sight of God. The work itself is righteous, but the way the work was done was unrighteous. The works do not proceed from a purified heart. It's not done the way the Bible requires, and it's not directed to the final and ultimate glory of God. The context matters fundamentally. The fact that the piano player in a whorehouse plays music well does not alter the context. Okay, you say, that was beautifully played. Yes, that was beautifully played. But why are you there? What are you doing there? Or the fact that a pirate crew might have an enforced code of honor admirable in isolation does not change what the pirate ship is out there doing. Okay? So people doing good works that are unregenerate people doing works are doing those good works in isolation. They're like a courageous pirate. They're like a talented whorehouse piano player.
New St. Andrew's College thanks you for listening.